reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God, which Abiathar was high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." Then he said to him, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding this morning. Well, today is the second Sunday in Pentecost. And today, of course, we recognized our graduates for their years of hard work and their achievements. I remember that day. It was 40 years ago this year that I graduated from high school in Vermont. And I can remember it as an exciting time. I had all these grandiose plans, and I was looking forward to getting out of my parents' house and having some more freedom. Well, many of you here this morning can probably remember those days as well. And I just want to ask you a quick question. How many of you, when you graduated high school, had a game plan in mind of what you were going to do, if not for the rest of your life, at least for the next 5 to 10 years? Raise your hand if you did. Okay, now of you that have raised your hand, how many of you ended up doing precisely what you had planned, with everything falling into place exactly the way you wanted it to? 1, 2, 3, 4. Not as many hands. Take note, graduates. I've often thought how cruel it is that we have so many of these big life decisions to make at the ripe old age of 17 or 18 years old. And some of those decisions will have lifelong implications. I've also experienced that despite our best plans, life seems to deal us a few surprises. And it seems no matter how much planning we do, things will turn out differently than what we had expected. So I think the words of the Greek philosopher Heraclitus are true. He said, "The only constant in life is change." Of course, Heraclitus was also a Stoic, so he probably thought he had little control over how life changes, but I don't think that's true. I believe that we can have a tremendous effect on change and how things become if we're not limited by our own fears or by the size of the issues that we have to face. There's one other thing I remember my mother telling me that, thank goodness, was not true either. It was my senior year in high school, and she said to me, she said, "Dave, cherish these days because they will be the best days of your life." Thank God that was not true. High school was okay, but it wasn't that great. Now, I threw that in for you, Sydney, okay? Staying with Heraclitus a moment longer and speaking to our graduates, things are about to change for you, and probably in ways that will surprise you. Yes, you're going to have new freedoms. You're also going to find yourself having to make decisions, whether you're ready to make them or not. And your priorities are going to change. Things that you thought were desperately important will diminish. Others that maybe you haven't even considered will become more important. Things like integrity, trustworthiness, respect, and honesty. These will be some of the qualities that you learn to cherish in the coming years, particularly as you meet people that don't practice those qualities. And I pray that for each of you, there will be something else that you will find time for, and that is your faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I think it's fair that I can ask anyone in this room, and they will tell you that living in faith will save you a lot of heartache and pain as the years go by. And I think that's namely because God wants what's best for you. And while all of us stumble at times, a life lived in faithful devotion to the teachings of Jesus Christ will result in us living into the purpose that God has planned for us. Even our Old Testament stories, one of which I just read from Samuel, tell of how the Israelites defied God's commands over and over again. And they remind us of how our actions bear consequences. And although it's common practice these days to blame anyone and everyone for what happens to us, the truth is each of us are responsible for our choices and the resulting consequences, whether they be good or bad. And I'd like to suggest that if you really want to distinguish yourself in life, very quickly, learn to take responsibility for your actions. Because it's become kind of rare in our society today. Well, turning now to our story in 1 Samuel, we discovered that some things are about to change for the old priest named Eli, and for Samuel, his young apprentice. As just a little background, before the era of the Jewish kings, the people lived in sort of a loose confederation. Those of you that are Star Trek fans know loose confederation, right? Or is that Star Wars? Star Trek, right? Anyway. So what they would do, they had this loose confederation of tribes, and when necessary, they would elect a judge to mediate the decisions that would affect all of them. Eli served as both judge and high priest of the tribes for about 40 years. And he was a very kind and wise man, and the people loved him. During this time in Israel's history, it was expected that the priesthood would remain in the same family. So responsibility would pass on to the children, Eli's children, when he became too elderly to perform his duties. And Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And unfortunately, they did not follow in their father's footsteps. Instead, they took advantage of their privileged position and dishonored the priesthood through bribery and corruption. Scripture says that Eli tried to correct them, but either he didn't do enough, or they stubbornly refused to change their ways, or both. Privileged positions. Each of you as graduates, whether you realize it or not, are in privileged positions. It's a tremendous responsibility, and one that I hope you take seriously. So because of the failings of Eli's sons, it was Samuel, the firstborn son of the priest Elkanah and his wife Hannah. He was a miracle child, born after Hannah had many years of childlessness. And he came in an answer to prayer. And Hannah had prayed that if the Lord would bless her with a son, she would consecrate that son to God. And she followed through on her word, and Samuel was consecrated to God, and Samuel became Eli's apprentice. Now Hannah went on to have 5 more children after that. So in our story today, Samuel is just a young boy, but he's already distinguishing himself through his loyalty and his eagerness to learn from Eli. And it's here that our scripture picks up. We learn from the introduction that things have grown steadily worse in Israel. Judges 21:25 says that everyone does what is right in their own eyes. A spiritual lethargy has crept over the land, and visions are rare. God's word is seldom heard. Even Eli, the priest, is said to have failing eyesight, a physical and symbolic ailment of the condition of the people. And as I studied this, I thought how familiar it all sounded, how people today do what is right in their own eyes, without regard or consideration for others, not caring what other people think. And it occurred to me that in order for us to hear God's word, we must first learn to listen, which is why I entitled this message, Listen to Hear, or Hear to Listen. What did I title it? It's one of those things. Mostly what I see today, however, is a lot of proclaiming and shouting and very little listening. Spiritually speaking, there are many problems in Israel, but we learn that there was also new life in the temple. Samuel was there, and he had come to live and to learn. And if you go back and read 1 Samuel prior to these verses, we learn that Samuel is not just any son, but a child known to God. In fact, loved and favored before he was even born. And it's Hannah that weans and nurtures Samuel, prepares him, and then honors her promise to God by consecrating him to service. All of this in preparation for Samuel being there in the temple and having this encounter with God, of hearing God's voice and then learning to recognize it and respond to God, to God's call on his life. And I'd like you to stop and think for a moment that this spiritual dynamic between God and Samuel is not an isolated instance. In fact, Psalm 139 tells us, "For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed." God knew Samuel, and God knows each of you as well. Those words ring true for you, all the days that were formed for you, when none of them as yet existed. We too have been brought before God through a series of relationships. Certainly our parents and our families have had a tremendous impact on how our lives have unfolded, on how we see God working in our lives or don't see God working in our lives. There have been pastors, friends, youth leaders, teachers, even strangers that may have shepherded and nurtured us to a place where we may hear God's call. And I think perhaps one of the greatest lessons from today's scripture is that hearing God's voice for us, discerning God's purpose for us, is a process. It didn't happen right away for Eli. God spoke to him three times. Right away for Samuel. God spoke to him three times, and he had to go to Eli each time. And then Samuel responded to that voice, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." I wonder, is that a prayer that you've ever prayed? "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." I wonder how many of us stop and put aside the distractions of this world and pray this simple prayer and just listen. One of the reasons I've loved coming here to Center Hall is that it gave me an opportunity to change the pace, the speed of my life. It gave me a chance to reset my priorities and decide what was important enough to keep doing and what I could let go of. Each of you graduates are at a place like that today, where you're going to need to set some priorities in your life and decide what's important and what you can let go of. Otherwise, our lives will be a constant, nonstop activity that will consume every minute of every day and fill our heads with pressure and noise and stress. It's deafening and it's tragic. In fact, I often wonder if it's the work of evil that keeps us from times of rest and contemplation, of speaking with and listening for God's voice in our lives, or of even separating us from the community of God, this church that loves you all so much. We become so busy preparing for, responding to, and carrying out every activity of life that we end up losing control of our lives and then find ourselves so exhausted that worshiping God or even thinking of God becomes an afterthought. I'm as guilty as the rest. I think many of you would agree with me. It's our spiritual existence that is the most important part of our lives. It is our spiritual part that is eternal. It is our faith that sustains us when times get difficult. It's the family of God that holds us up and helps us bear our pain and grief. But too often we're too busy to nurture that important part of our lives. As our culture and our lives become busier, we lose what it means to Sabbath. To Sabbath. And I think that's the message I want to leave you with today. I'm excited for all of you, not just the graduates, but each of us. And maybe it's time for us to take an accounting of our own lives and maybe begin a new phase as well. Examine our priorities. What are the things we invest our time in? Are we nurturing that most important part of our soul, our spiritual existence? Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath." And God created that Sabbath because we need it. We need to take the time to listen and consider what God has for each of us. Let us pray.